we'll get started to that. And this is going to be our sixth study in the series that I've kind of entitled The Spirit of God. And today's March the 11th of 2014. We're going to continue in this. I have been thoroughly enjoying it and getting a huge blessing from it. One of those studies that I've always wanted to dig into a little bit and glean a little bit more from. And I'm pleased to be able to sit here and do it with such a list of folks that I know and love the Word the way you guys do. So I've written, as I've said before, every one of these studies, this study was started so that we as members of the body of Christ can perhaps more deeply understand the attributes of that silent but powerful third person of the Trinity. And as I pray anymore, I try never to fail to give God the thanks for His Holy Spirit. Because if you think about it, as we read this Bible, as we open this book, and try to glean what it has for us, without that Spirit to guide us, as we understand from some of the things that Paul said in Corinthians and many other scriptures, we are just not going to get it. If we have to rely on our old man and the old nature, the old spirit that we were born with, if we have to rely on that to discern what this word says for us and bring it to us in our hearts, we're not going to be able to get it. We're just not going to get it, and we're not going to understand it. So that's why from now on, as I pray, I try to give the Lord thanks for the Spirit that brings us these things and teaches us out of the Word. And the more I understand that, the more thankful I become for understanding that tiny bit of truth. Because I believe in understanding that helps us in some smaller way to open ourselves up more to the Holy Spirit and let Him teach us as He will. So our last Spirit of God study that we did on Powell Talk was back on February the 4th. I didn't think it had been that long, but I guess it's been a little over a month, and that's about right for the number of speakers that we have come through here in our rotation. And normally this would have been next week, which would have made it about 6 weeks, but since we did swap places with Tony tonight, we're a little bit early. By way of a short review, and you've heard me do this in my other studies, and I like to do it in this one too. So far in the study series, we have touched on the following things, and I like to go through these so that, as Peter says, by way of remembrance, to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. And that's what I'm trying to do here, in that you will think back about the previous studies that we've had on the Holy Spirit, and it'll stir up your mind to remember these things and bring them to the forefront. Christ literally, later on in our study, you're going to see where He prays that the Holy Spirit would bring the things that He said back to the remembrance of the disciples after He's gone. So that's, I think, a lot of the job of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand, and not only help us understand, but help us remember things. And as I get older and older, and my systems begin to not do as good as they used to do, namely my mind and my voice, I'm starting to realize that, how much I lean on the Holy Spirit to help me remember things concerning the Scripture, at least the important things. Now, you could ask Lori, the little things I still forget on a daily basis, and she's at the other end of the table looking at me over her glasses because she knows I'm right. I do forget a lot of stuff, and most of the time she gets, I think she gets kind of irritated at me, but maybe she can have a little grace on me. So far in this study series, we have touched on, number one, the term Spirit of God as used in the Old Testament. And, of course, it was used 14 times. And the Hebrew term there is Ruach Elohim. And we went back and we looked at almost all the verses, I think, that contain that term Ruach Elohim. Or the Spirit of God as it's used in the Old Testament. And then after that, we did a little closer review of the Hebrew word Ruach as it's used in the Old Testament, because that's very important for you to understand the various usages of this English word Spirit when you see it, and how many times it's actually coming from the from the Hebrew word ruach. So we did a little closer review of that, I think, as either our second or third study. Then for the next study, we did the usage of the Greek term pneumatheos, which is the Greek equivalent of Ruach Elohim in the Old Testament. And that, of course, is in the New Testament Koine Greek, and it's the equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew term Ruach Elohim, as I just said. For our next study, we went and took a look at the attributes of the Holy Spirit in our ongoing list, and I believe that was study number 4, so I still have that list. And we looked at the attributes of the Holy Spirit in our ongoing list, and that was in study number 4. I believe there's 6 of them. I was looking back here to see what I had. And I believe when we get done, we're going to be able to add several more attributes to that. I like attribute lists. If you were with us in our angel study, we started a long attributes list and had like 29 or 30 of them, different attributes of angels. Well, there are attributes of the Holy Spirit too. And by attributes, I think that they need to be definable, they need to be scripturally provable, and they need to be pretty much true of every case, I think, that we find in the scripture, before you can come out and say, well, that's a dyed-in-the-wool attribute. And then, lastly, I believe last time, back in February the 4th, we did the usage of the term Spirit of Truth, as it appears only 4 times, all in the New Testament, and all 4 times it was penned by John. 3 of them here in John's Gospel, and 1 of them, I believe, it was in 1 John. So we looked at the usage of that term, Spirit of Truth. Now, in looking at that term, Spirit of Truth, we also came across this other term called the Comforter. And oftentimes they were one referring to the other, or they were in the same verse. But what I want to do tonight is bring those 2 studies together. The last study that dealt with the term Spirit of Truth, and the study tonight that's going to deal with the term Comforter. Because they are hand in hand, I think, as you'll see, as we begin to go through the study tonight. So, grab your Bibles and open them up, if you don't have them already. And turn with me, if you would, to, go ahead and flip over to John chapter 14. And we're not going to start there immediately, but we're going to get there. So go ahead and turn over to John chapter 14. Just leave your finger there. So for tonight's study, as I said, we're going to look at the words, the Comforter. Now, the English word Comforter, and this is interesting, it appears 7 times in Scripture. Now, to you seasoned veterans, that shouldn't be a problem at all in understanding the significance of the number 7. Or anybody that's, anybody that's looked at Bullinger's work on numbers and Scriptures, it's a blessing. If you hadn't seen it, you need to get a hold of it. Because these numbers that we go over have a lot of meaning. They mean things, and this is no different. The English word Comforter appears 7 times in Scripture. 3 in the Old Testament, and 4 in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament word, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on the Old Testament word tonight, but I wish you would for your own study. I have to kind of condense these things down to where I can squeeze them all into 45 or 50 minutes, and we just don't have time to go to every little occurrence, and I like to leave a little bit for you guys to do, because that's where your faith is going to come in. So the Old Testament word for comforter is the Hebrew word nacham, N-A-C-H-A-M, and that, of course, is transliterated, if you want to transliterate it over into the English. But it occurs 4 times in the Old Testament. And by implication, it means to be sorry, to pity or console, and that pity or console means in a favorable sense. So if something happened to somebody, and I was going to have pity on them or console them in a favorable sense, that's what I would be to them a nakam. A nakam. Because I'm having pity on them in a favorable sense. Now this word's used in Ecclesiastes 4:1. So just so you'll get the, kind of get the gist of what we're talking about, turn with me and we'll look at least one of them over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I'll read verse 1. Ecclesiastes 4:1. Says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. They had nobody to have pity on them. There's no one to offer that favorable feeling to them out of love for them. There was no comforter. It says, they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter. They didn't have anybody to have compassion on them, to offer up comfort, as it were. The other two occurrences that we won't look at, one's in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 9, and the other one's in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 16. So I'll leave those for you guys to look at. It has basically the same meaning, and the word is used, it's the same Hebrew word that's used in all three occurrences. So remember what I said, English word comforter, there's three Hebrew words, four Greek words. The Hebrew word, or it's used three times in Hebrew, and it's nakam. It's used four times in the Greek, in the Koine Greek. That's what we'll move on to now. Comforter. In the Greek, this is an interesting word. It's parakletos. In the Greek, it's parakletos. And the definition for this means an advocate. One called to the side of another for help or counsel. It's one that's called to the side of another to help them or counsel them, to get them through a hard time. A comforter, a parakletos. We have an English word for that, paraclete. Did you know that? See, you get on these Bible talk studies, not only can you learn a little about the scripture, but you can expand your vocabulary horizons and greatly impress your friends. See, Lori's down there laughing at me. No, I'm just kidding there. But because if you're going to get, if you're going to try to get a lot of English lessons out of me, you're going to get a lot of laughs from a lot of people. But I did come across that little tidbit that the word paraclete, in the English means an advocate or an intercessor. And I found that on my handy dandy, computer, online dictionary. I never go pick up a dictionary and look up a word anymore. If I have a computer on, I just type it in. But it means an advocate. Same exact meaning as parakletos. An advocate. One called to the side of another for help or for counsel. Now, this word is used four times in the New Testament. And guess what? All of them in the Gospel of John. Did you know that? They're all used in the Gospel of John. Now, does that surprise you? This fact alone, I believe, is very significant due to the message of this Gospel to all nations. Did you hear what I said? I believe it's significant, and it's not an accident, that we find a word like parakletos, an advocate, one called to the side of another for help or for counsel. It doesn't surprise me that I would find all the usages of that word in this Gospel of John. Because what's going on in this Gospel of John when we get to the end of the book? You'll see that these things are written. These miracles that are recorded in this book of John basically are written to call to your side and comfort you. They do me. I've noticed as I read through the book of John, I get a great sense of comfort and a great sense of reassurance from what I read and what I come to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ through this book. It is extremely comforting to me. So it doesn't surprise me that all four of these occurrences happen here in this gospel. It's used four times, as I said. It's used in John 14:16, John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:7. Now, we're going to look at the first two tonight, as time allows, so that we don't run too much out of time. And I want to give the verses a fair going through, to where I feel that we cover them enough to where we can glean what we need to glean out of them. And then we'll do the other two next time, and that may or may not bring our spirit study to a close. I don't know. I'll have to look and see how much further we can go. But I know there'll be at least one more of these next time my rotation rolls around. So I did want to stress, though, that this fact alone, the fact that all the occurrences of Comforter, the Advocate, one who's called to the side of another for help or counsel, all of them occur here in this ever-so-comforting book. At least it is to me. I glean great comfort and joy and understanding from the plainness and the specificness of this book, the way it's written. I love it. And you can probably tell that as you listen to my studies that we've been doing on Sundays in this book. I absolutely love them and look forward to every one of them. And hope you guys do too. But I want to stress again, our English word paraclete comes from this word, parakletos, in the Greek. And it means virtually the same exact thing. So turn with me to John 14. You should be there already if you heeded my earlier warning. If not, you can go ahead and flip over there. And if you don't want to do that, good old Chippy will be posting it on the website here for you to read and follow along so that you can keep up. I like to see the scripture pop up on the screen when I read it because, number one, I know you can hear me. And number two, it keeps us straight. It keeps the word right before our eyes all the time, and I like that. So turn with me to John 14. I want to read the first four verses of John 14, and then we'll move on from there to a different part of John 14. But I think the first part of John 14 sets the tone for how we're to understand what's written in John 14. And actually, if you get right down to it, we should, if we had time, go back and read all of chapter 13. Because if you'll recall, if we were to go back and read 13, you'll see the Last Supper. You'll see the Lord there with all the disciples. And he knows that one of them that he's called is going to betray him. And again, it says, like it did in chapter 11, he was troubled in his spirit. Because he knew what was coming with Judas going to betray him. One of his 12 he had called, he says, is a devil. And he's going to betray him. So he confronts him in chapter 13. And of course, Judas jumps up and leaves because the Lord says, go do that which thou hast to do. So Judas jumps up and leaves. And they're all kind of stunned. And remember, he gives them the new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, but you also love one another. And remember, Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him and told him, whither I go, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me afterwards. And remember, Peter made the big statement, well, Lord, I'll go with you everywhere. I'll lay down my life for you. And then the Lord has to break the news to him that before the cock crows, he was going to deny him three times. Well, you can understand how, if you read the events of chapter 13 in John, that by the time we get to the 14th chapter, they're needing a little comforting, I would say. So look at what the Lord says in 14:1. Let's read chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. He said, I can see how they're all excited. I can see the Lord raising his hand and saying, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled, he says. You believe in God, believe also in me. You put your faith in God, put your faith also in me, he says. In my Father's house are many abiding places. I don't know why the translators wanted to pick the word mansions here. I think they had their own view of how things were supposed to look there. But he says, in my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So, how long has it been preparing the place? Question number one. Verse 3, he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, well, now I'm getting a little more of the message here. He's telling them, don't be troubled. There's a place and a time, and I will return and get you. Why does he say that? He has to say that because he's just told them, I'm going to have to go away, guys. I'm not always going to be here in the flesh with you. I'm going to have to go away for a while. And of course, they didn't really understand the impact of that and what it really meant. But he tells them, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. So he tells them that by means of trying to comfort them. So whenever we skip ahead and we get over to where he talks about you're going to be sent another comforter, well, at least now I think we can get a little better understanding in our minds about why they were in such a need of a comforter. I know that if I had just sat through the events that the disciples did there in 13 and were there with the Lord on top of all that he's saying and laying on them, I would have needed a little comforting too. Especially Peter. You can imagine how Peter feels. Because he just got the rug jerked out from under him. He wasn't as quiet a fervent believer in the Lord as he thought he was. He just got his world rearranged a little bit. So I can see very easily how these guys, Peter especially, would need an extra dose of comforting. So drop down with me, if you would, to verse number 12, chapter 14. Let's read John 14. I'm going to read 12 through 26. And I'm going to read it all at one time, but I especially want you to note verses 16 and verse 26 where the word comforter is used. So let's read it all contiguously so we'll know what the Lord is actually saying here. John 14, 12, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, this is Christ speaking, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And boy, you need to look at that note there in the margin on greater, because there's some good information in there. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. But you need to look at those greater works, because they literally are going to do greater works, and they're going to have a much longer ministry than the Lord had. Well, how are they going to do that? He's their comfort, and he's going to be gone, right? The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Verse 13, and whosoever ye shall ask, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, do you think that that means that whatever, if they asked for a big pot of gold for their own greedy uses, that they were going to get it? Do you think that means if they asked for a literal, all the wine that they could drink or all the women that they could have, is that what that means? No. That's not what that means at all. when he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, there's a context that goes along with that. That's not a get whatever you want free card. And I think a lot of people today try to take it and twist it and make it that way. And if you've got this far in the book of John and don't understand that, then you may ought to go back and start all over. Because you missed something. There's a walk that goes along with that believing. So he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, very pregnant verse. We've hit at least three or four words, terms, that if you know me, you know we got to go back and go over. Let's read it again. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But let's move on and we'll come back to it. 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with or beside you, and shall be in you. He says in 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you like a bunch of orphans. That's what that means. Orphanos. I will come to you. Yet a little while, verse 19, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. See, it's always those connections. Always the connections. 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Now this is not Judas Iscariot. He's already got up and left. So the other Judas, he says unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Basically, he's wanting to know, how is it that we're going to see you, but the world is not going to be able to see you? He was curious. Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, or our abiding place with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. All down through this entire book, he's been saying this exact thing. These words aren't mine. These words are my Father's words. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Just what I just said. I've already told you these things because I'm right here with you, he says. In verse 26, he said, these things have I spoken unto you because being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Well, what about that? Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You remember what I said earlier about our prayers? He tells them that here that the Holy Spirit is not only going to teach them all things, but he's going to help them remember all the things that the Lord told them. So I already know that the Holy Spirit can help our memory. least he could, help the memories of the disciples. I take a lot of comfort in that. Let's go back and break these two verses down with what time we've got left and take a little closer look to them. And yeah, I'm going to tell you right now, you're probably going to hear this same thing again whenever we get to this point in just a few weeks in our study of the book of John. Because we're going to have to go back through this. And I don't think my study is going to be a whole lot different then than it is now. But let's look at this here in verse 16 where he says, "And I will pray the Father." Pray there is oratio. Oratio. It means to ask or request a person to do something. Not to give something. That's a different Greek form. But to do something. If he would have asked the Father to give them something, the Greek form there would have been atio. Not oratio. Two different words. You see what I mean? So this word means he's going to request the Father to do something. And the thing that he wants the Father to do is to send. Send who? The Comforter. I will pray the Father, and he will, not shall, he will give you another Comforter. Well, you say, oh, wait a minute. Oh, Jesus has been comforting them up to this point. Yes, he has. In all the turmoil, all the things that have gone on, they've never left him. Because they know that he is the source of power, that he is the source of comfort. Even though there's a lot of things that they don't get and understand yet, the disciples still know from whence their comfort comes. So he has to go away. He's already told them that. So he says, I'll pray the Father that he will give you another. Allos. The Greek form allos. He'll give you another comforter. Parakletos. Another of the same kind is what that means. The second of two, where there may be more. So, just as Christ was a comforter, the Holy Spirit will come and be another comforter of the same kind, giving the same amount of comfort, and instilling them with quite a bit of power, I might add, by the time we get over to the book of Acts. So he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you allos comforter, allos parakletos, another comforter, another of the same kind, that he may abide with you forever. Oh, there's our word, isn't it? There's that magic word again, forever. Well, Ronnie, you told us to watch for that one. How many of you saw it before we got there? Probably several of you. Here it's the Greek form, actually it's the Greek term, eston aeonis, or aeonia. And it means to the age. To the age. There in verse 16. He will abide with you to the age. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean to the whole age, or? You know, we'll have to discern from the rest of the scripture when these ages start. I'm telling you, there's a study all in itself. If you look at, the word, the synonymous words for forever, it's appendix 151, I believe. It's very involved. The Greek language seems to have a difficulty. It's not really a difficulty, but our English understandings of things don't really line up with exactly what the Greek terms mean for these various words for age and to the age and to the ages of the ages. If I live long enough, hopefully that'll be one of the big studies that we'll get around to, but we'll talk about that later maybe. So he says that he may abide with you to the age. Translated forever. Let's look at 26. And then we'll close for the night. 26 says, but the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, so you need to leave out the words which is in John 14:26. Any of those words, if you have a companion Bible, you see the italicized words were added for clarity in English. They were added by the translators to make it work out in our language. It's like adding numbers to make a equation work out. But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, that's with the article. And incidentally, according to the note in the Companion Bible, it's the only place in the book of John where it mentions the Holy Spirit with the article. The Holy, the Spirit. I believe. Tony, if you have that note, and can, or Chip, well, Chip, you may not have it up like Tony does, but if you have, if you're running that Companion Bible in the background there with that program, you may be able to post that note. If not, look in the Companion Bible at the note on verse 26. It says, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Holy. Greek, to pneumata hagion, the only place in John where the two articles are found. This is talking of the giver, not the gifts. Specific reference to the Holy Spirit as the giver. So the verse says, but the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Holy. This verse indelibly ties one term so to the other so that we'll know exactly what it means. There now should be no doubt in anybody's mind who the Comforter is that's being spoken of here. It's the Holy Ghost, the giver of all things, the giver of all gifts. But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. You see what Christ says? The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, but he's going to send him in my name. And when we get into some of the other verses, you're going to see that this Holy Spirit is only going to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never speak of himself. Isn't that something? The Holy Spirit speaks of me and mine, the Lord says. He won't heap any glory unto himself. The Holy Spirit is not about getting glory for himself. The Holy Spirit is about glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish a lot of my Pentecostal buddies would understand that. That everything the Holy Spirit does, he does for the Lord Jesus Christ and for uplifting and glorifying and edifying his name. And that would be the only reason that the Holy Spirit would allow us to do this study and understand it, is so that we can understand what he does for the Son. And I believe that. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy, whom the Father will send in my name, that one, he, that one should be rendered there instead of he. That one shall teach you all things. Eustace Mills wrote a little book called All Things, I believe it is. I believe it's Eustace Mills. If I'm wrong, somebody correct me, because I could be. Because I remember reading that years ago, but it had a dramatic impact on me. Because it's a very good book. It has a lot of truth about what this all things means. But the Lord's telling them when the Holy Ghost comes that the Father's going to send in my name, he's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Or to put you in mind of all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. The Holy Spirit is not only going to come and teach you all truth, as we're going to see later, but he's also going to help you remember all the things that I've said unto you. And I think we're going to even see some verses that'll mention in it, and they remembered that which he said unto them as he taught them. I do that now. I go back in my mind and I remember a lot of things that I was taught by men of God that have gone on now years ago. Sometimes they just come back into my mind. And I'm thankful for that. But I believe it's the Holy Spirit that helps us do that, that empowers us to remember these things, that gives us what it is we're supposed to say whenever we're talking to somebody about the Lord, whether it be about simple salvation or whether it be about the mystery or whether it be about your exposition or whatever it may be about. You should never have to stammer for the words if you're hooked in to the Spirit that you're supposed to be hooked into. The Spirit should be able to guide you into all truth, and the Spirit should make that truth so easy to say on your lips that they would literally almost have to shut you up. Now, don't confuse that with the flesh that will oftentimes do the same thing for a different reason. But always let your speech be according to the Holy Spirit. And I think you'll know the difference. I always know when I'm doing it for me or when I'm doing it according to the Holy Spirit. You know in your heart. The Spirit will even show you that, I believe. So we'll stop here for tonight. And we'll pick up next time and go over the other two occurrences of Comforter in the book of John in 15:26 and in chapter 16, verse 7. But don't let that by any means keep you from going ahead and looking ahead and getting you a sneak peek, because I would love it even more if you would do that. So let me stop the recorder here.